tonight that you would bring surgery into our hearts. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would have full authority over us. And where there are walls, where there is cancer, where there is rocks, thorns, do surgery on us tonight. I pray not only for this church, but I pray for the connections, the relationships. I'm asking through your word tonight that you would move in ways that would give us a life of worship. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The book of Judges, chapter 13. A.W. Tozer had this to say. By the way, A.W. Tozer was a pastor, Christian Missionary Alliance pastor in Chicago in mid-century of the 20th century. And he said this: I can safely say on the authority of all that is revealed in the Word of God that any man or woman on this earth who is bored and turned off by worship is not ready for heaven. Unquote. We need to realize tonight that everything that we desire in life, every good thing that relationships seem to promise, that jobs seem to promise, every good thing that health seems to promise, every good thing that a good meal out seems to promise, cannot be delivered by anything in this world. It is delivered by the Lord. We were not created to be servants of anything or anyone but the Almighty Living God of heaven. And I want to encourage us tonight as we consider the birth of Samson and we consider his parents, Manoah, Mrs. Manoah, because we don't know her name. Kind of like Job's wife, we don't know her name either. That we would realize the power of a life of worship, the satisfaction, the contentment that comes from a life of worship. And I want to encourage us tonight because we are introduced to some people who are very carnal. People who might be familiar with the God of Israel, but are also very idolatrous. This is a very unillustrious time in Israel. It's a time of deviation from worship. It's a time of false worship. It's a time of deviant worship, a time where there's great substitutes and idolatry in the people's hearts. And oh, the grace and the mercy of God that we see in this chapter. We see that we love him because he first loved us. That we can live a life that is a life of love and blamelessness until the Lord Jesus comes. A life that is rich with his inheritance because we were chosen in him. It wasn't my idea. The Lord sought me. And we're going to see this beautiful picture of the gospel. Of our wonderful God. This is what he's called, wonderful. In Judges 13. You ever needed a wake-up call? You ever been asleep and, whoa, does the clock really say that? And you get in turbo mode. No shower today. You just jump in the car and pray that the speed limit would be changed to 90 miles an hour. You ever have a wake-up call in your life? Where you thought you were doing good, you thought you were, I mean, this is the story of my life at least. I always think I'm doing better than I'm doing. And then I get a wake-up call. It's just like this weekend. This weekend was a wake-up call. It was a beautiful wake-up call. Jerry would come to me week after week, Brother Matt, there's something missing. Brother Matt, there's something here. What are you talking about? And we would talk about the gifts of the church and how, you know, we all work together and there's all differences and people grow at different rates. And Jerry, I think I know what you're talking about. And it is this fervency, this urgency when you get that awakening. And it is the normal Christian life. And I think we see this in Judges 13. Here we have people that are leaderless. There are leaders. In fact, in the last part of Judges, we get the last few what we call minor judges. There's 12 judges in the book of Judges. And then there's a 13th judge. Who can name what some scholars at least call the 13th judge? He's not in the book of Judges. He's in the book of... Okay, there's the hint. So there's the 13th judge who anoints first the people's king and then God's king. Well, how often do we anoint our own king? And often we want to anoint ourselves and preserve our own autonomy, just as Saul did. But Samuel's a priest, but he's also a leader, he's a judge, and he's also a prophet. In a sense, he's a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, and though Samuel's not a king, he's a judge. He's like a king. But you think about this final judge in the book of Judges, and we're going to meet his parents tonight, Samson, and some of you think of him. And I looked online just to kind of get a picture of what people looked, illustrated Samson. How did they illustrate him? And often he's just larger than life. He is Herculean, you know, in the pictures. And he is the Jewish Superman, you know. And that's kind of sometimes how we think of him. I think perhaps in his stature, he would have been kind of just like a normal human being. Because it wasn't the flesh that made him strong. It was that he was dedicated to God. So we're going to be introduced to him. And what we're going to see is a very flawed and almost dark man in the book of Judges. But a man who knows the Lord. A man who is often at the edge of temptation and jumps into it. And God so mercifully takes him out of it, grants him faith, over and over again, revives Samson. And so we see great heights and great lows in this man's life. And there are believers like this even today. Although it's important that we don't use some of these Old Testament examples to make excuses for our failures in our Christian life. Jonathan Edwards said, the Old Testament is like the stars. You can see a little bit. But the New Testament is like the sun. We are living in broad daylight with the revelation that we have from the New Testament. So be careful that you don't make excuses for sin in your life because of the great failures. Some people say, well, you know, claim to be a Christian and say, you know, I can fornicate. I mean, David, look at David. He fell into sin. And then I would point that person to the book of 1 John. No one who practices sin, who can do that and be happy in sin, is born of God. So don't use Samson as an excuse, but look at Samson and then look at God and go, God is merciful, God is gracious, God is long-suffering. If God can have patience with Samson, God has patience with me. That's the reaction we ought to have. The theologian G.K. Beale. Anybody have books by Beale? Buy whatever you can from him. He is a Presbyterian at Westminster Theological Seminary, but great author of biblical theology. And he's written a book in 2010 called We Become What We Worship. And it's about idolatry. Yes. Yeah. We become what we worship. And really, if Judges 13 says anything, it says this. We become what we worship. And what we see in Manoah and Mrs. Manoah is that they were worshiping like everyone else was in their culture. They were doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord, what was right in their own eyes. They were. And they said, they saw the Philistines and they said, I want what they got. And they became like the Philistines. And then our God, whose name is Wonderful, appears to them. And they begin to worship, and they begin to obey, and they begin to have the signs of the Spirit of God on their life that we learned about this weekend. Some of those signs of surrender and obedience. And so, if you're taking notes, verses 1 through 5 in Judges 13, what does this teach? Simply this, we worship a God who is gracious. And so what I want to encourage you as we look at these verses is simply to develop a love relationship with Jesus. Young people, what you think on now is going to guide you for the rest of your life. And you need to drink deeply of the Word of God and of the Spirit of God. Can I ask you a question? How is your prayer life? I think Brother Mack, Pastor Tomlinson can tell us some quotes from Leonard Ravenhill. One of them, he said, essentially this, your Christian life is reflected by your prayer life. All that you are as a Christian, all that you really are, not your knowledge, it's not your titles, it's not your degrees, it's not your, you know, your years in the church. It is your prayer life. And what I want to encourage you with Judges 13 is go ahead and commit to this. Go ahead and commit to a prayer life, a walk with God, a reading of His Word diligently like a little child. It's really not complicated. Go ahead and commit to this because you'll be introduced to a God who is gracious. And you will become gracious yourself. Isn't that encouraging? Look at verses, we find a few of the minor judges named in Judges 12, 8 through 15. And because of my OCD personality, I have to cover them very briefly. These are ones that you don't really know about. We hear about Gideon and Samson, but Isban is spoken of in chapter 12 and verse 9. And he uses his position to create a power base through marriage alliances. And then we read about Elon. His leaderships, Elon, I should say. And then Abdon, that's in verse 10. Abdon's 40 sons and 30 grandsons, verse 14, indicate that he lived like a king even before a kingdom came to Israel. He seated his sons on donkeys as if they were monarchs, steeds. They rode. And the idea is that he's wanting to establish a dynasty. And the last judge, Abdon, reigned for 8 years. And we find out that they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. That leads us to chapter 13 and verse 1. The people of Israel, again, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. You know, the truth is, our depravity is the backdrop of the good news of God's graciousness. And when you read these verses, it ought to give you hope for people that come to you and for your own life, people who are enslaved to sin, people, areas of your life that you feel that are unmanageable and you don't know what to do, to understand that you cannot help yourself, that you're in the hands of the Philistines. And the only one that can deliver you is the God who made you. And you better get to know Him. And He wants to deliver you. Did the Israelites need to live under the bondage of the Philistines for 1 second? Did they have to? Absolutely not. Can I ask you a question? Why is it that in our lives we live in bondage? The bondage of sin, the bondage of legalism and moralism, instead of walking in worship and freedom. The freedom. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And he gives us the truth, and the truth will set us, you don't have to be in bondage. Worship. That's how we get out of bondage. Worship. Walk with God. Pray to him. He wants to hear from you. You don't believe that he wants to hear from you? Look at the cross of Calvary. He sent his son so that you could have access to the Father. He wants to hear from you. He called you from your mother's womb. He's been speaking to you all your life. He wants to hear from you. We get so blinded by this world. The only thing that can affect our blindness and give us sight is worship. Worship. I didn't say doctrine. You can have all the good doctrine that you want and be blind. I didn't even say faithfulness. Faithfulness is good. But you can be faithful and blind. The root of it all is worship. And we see that the people of Israel were worshipers. They were worshiping the wrong thing. All of us are worshiping nonstop. We can't help but to worship. We were made to be worshiping beings. What controls you? If a book were written about your life, and I'm not talking about your heritage and all the interesting things about where so-and-so lived and who you're related to, what famous or infamous person it is. I'm not talking about that. But who you are, if a book were written, what would be the central theme of that book? What would it be? You think of Enoch, Noah. What was said of them? They walked with God. I think if it was that simple, that would be enough. If your children, if you're married and have children, what would your children say, or what do your children say? What do you think they think about you in your heart? And let me give us all a warning. Let's not trust in our own wisdom. Paul said, I don't trust in my own opinion of myself. I don't judge myself. Be careful of thinking that it's okay. And so these were people that worshiped. They needed to be brought out of that false idolatry. They were marrying the Philistines. They were worshiping like the Philistines. What happens if God doesn't intervene? What happens to Israel? What happens to the nation? What happens to Abraham's seed if God doesn't intervene? What happens? They're gone. They will be intermarried, and the seed of Abraham will fail and no longer exist. Why cannot that happen at this crucial point? Why does God raise up a deliverer? And why has he done it throughout the book of Judges? Because he's gracious. It's about him. It's about who he is. And so the new normal is just practicing sin in Israel. This is the new normal. They've forgotten the promised land, that they're in it, and that they're supposed to be conquering. They've forgotten the law. They've forgotten the goodness of God. And the new normal is now that they're slaves to sin. Jesus said in John 8:24, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is what? You're a slave to sin if you practice sin. John Owen famously said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. Don't compare your life with others. Don't compare yourself with those who are really, really more idolatrous than you. Compare yourself with Jesus. He was sinless. And he put sin to death. And that's what we ought to do. Live the crucified life. Be killing sin. Often we're discouraged. We lack energy in the spirit. We lack vitality. Why? I'll tell you what it is. It's sin in our lives, and we've got to examine ourselves. That's a way that we can judge ourselves. In that way, I love what Brother Mac shared this weekend in Song of Solomon 2:15, the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's those sins. And it's those little foxes that creeped into Israel and tied them up. And I like what He even used a picture from the life of Samson about how he tied together the foxes and set them on fire. And that's what we ought to do. We ought to get rid of sin in our lives. Can I ask you, do you have idolatry in your life? Do you have acceptable sins? A little bit of materialism, a little bit of rude and unloving behavior? A little worldly media, a little crabbiness or pushiness when I don't get my way? Those things grieve the Spirit. And they put the shackles of sin in your life, slavery to it, a little tighter. Until now it's not just little sins, it's bigger sins. Now it's not just the once here and once there, a little bit of this. Now I'm enslaved. Now I'm enslaved and I need something more. And thank God for the chastening of the Lord. Amen? Who or what do you worship? Now we have in chapter 13 of Judges, a breaking of God's silence. He hasn't spoken face to face with Israel since Gideon. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. And now we have the angel of the Lord appearing to Manoah. And we find a promise of a child. We read the promise of the ultimate child that would be born, the child of promise tonight. Isaiah chapter 9. And we read in Judges of another child that prefigures the virgin birth, the Nazarene birth of Jesus Christ. And we read, there was a certain man, verse 2, of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Familiar language, right? Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazirite, a dedicated one, a separated one to God from the womb. And he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. There's a Hebrew play on words, and also in the New Testament. You know, he shall be called a Nazarene. And Nazir also means, not spelled the same way, but it also means root. And so Jesus is the root. He's the offspring of Abraham. He's going to be God, but human. And he's also a Nazirite. He's separated unto God. And he's born, of course, in Nazareth. And so when you don't know all the plays there, it's not as lively. But it's so beautiful that it's foreshadowing Jesus. I mean, turn over to Luke chapter 1, if you would. We read of Christ's own birth thousands of years later. In Luke chapter 1, verse 30, the angel of the Lord said to Mary, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And so turn back to Judges 13 and understand that God is a gracious God. We need to worship him. When he saw Israel in utter bondage, he rescued them. You know, the sad thing is, when we're in sin, we're blind. We don't even know to pray. We think we're okay. We make justifications and excuses constantly. That's the sign of blindness. And what does God do? Wake up. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up. That's what the Lord does. Hey, hey, hey. You were sleeping. None of you were sleeping. Just want to. But, you know, you ever been in a car? I can be in a car if it's more than an hour drive. It could be broad daylight. That's not good. And I don't have sleep apnea or anything like that. any of these strange things where you fall asleep suddenly. I don't know what that's called, but anyway. We have that spiritually, though, don't we? Broad daylight. I mean, look at the light that we have. We have the New Testament. Jesus has died for our sins. And we're sleeping in the light, as Keith Green says, sings. We're sleeping. We're asleep in the light. But thank God for a God of impossible grace. Here we see that the angel of the Lord shows up to a barren woman in the book of Judges, chapter 13. And he does the impossible. He brings life to a womb that was barren. And he brings not just a life, but a separated life. A holy life. A life that would be lived for God. Not a perfect life. That would come. This is a foreshadowing of that life. A woman shall conceive, the angel of the Lord said. And it is a prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a prophecy of his grace. It is a prophecy of his love. Because all who come to God through faith are children of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. This promise is for you. So we come to the second truth. And don't worry, these are 5-minute points. That was one of those long points. This is a shorter one. We worship a God who is awesome. We not only worship a God who is gracious, we worship a God who is awesome and terrifying. I looked up the word awesome, which is, in Old English, it's awful, which means completely different than what we know it today. The Webster's Dictionary defines it, that which strikes with awe, which fills with profound reverence, as the awful majesty of Jehovah. That's from the dictionary. That's from 1828, but it's from the dictionary. That's cool. The second definition is this, that which fills with terror and dread as the awful approach of death. And the third one is struck with awe, scrupulous. Struck with awe. We read in Judges 13, verses 6 and 7, then the woman came, told her husband. So Manoah's wife goes and tells Manoah, a man of God came to me. She doesn't know it's God. It's a theophany or a Christophany. A man came to me, a man of God, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God. He shall be a separated one to God from the womb to the day of his death. What's his name? Very awesome. That's his name. His name is very awesome. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, brothers and sisters. You want this life of worship? You must tremble. We ought to fear nothing but sin. We ought to fear nothing in this world but sin. And we ought to fear God. And we read of Manoah's fear. Manoah, what does he do as he's struck by this account? He prays, verse 8, to the Lord, and he says, oh Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we're to do with the child who will be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah. Don't you love that? God listened to the voice of Manoah. I think of the New Testament teaching of drawing. You know, when people are in darkness, sometimes we think in a linear way, and it's just cookie cutter doctrine, and we say, oh, God couldn't have heard them because, you know, they were lost. Well, what about the doctrine of God's drawing? God calls us from our mother's womb. And when he calls, there's a stirring up. There's a real spiritual movement. And I think Manoah is experiencing this. God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, are you the man spoke to this woman, and he said, I am. Manoah said, now when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life, and what is his mission? And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. I'm not giving you further revelation. Be content with what I've given you. Verse 14, she may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah struggles. And we see a little bit of his paganism because he asks, verse 15, Manoah wants to know, can I feed you? Can I prepare a goat for you? And he also asks for the name. Verse 17, what is your name? So that when these things come true, we may honor you. Now, that might not mean anything to you, but in paganism, this time, if you feed the deity, or you feed a person, if you know their name, there is an obligation. This is a kind of a controlling thing that Manoah is doing, and it's coming out of his pagan mindset. And the angel of the Lord understands his heart and says, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? It is beyond human grasp. So there is, earlier in the chapter, there's this holy terror. There's this awesomeness. And then we see that he himself says, my name, my person, is beyond your human understanding. It is wonderful. And so you kind of see the idolatry coming out of him. And this is often true in our own lives. When God begins to tap us on the shoulder and awaken us, we begin to control God by comparing ourselves. I mean, let me know your name. I mean, that church over there, they do this, and I know some Christians over there, and I mean, it's okay, it's not that bad. And we start to justify. And we want to control our lives. It's my money, it's my time, it's my possessions, it's my life, it's my weekends, it's my evenings, it's my mission, it's my life. And the Lord is so good to reveal to this couple that his name is wonderful, that it's beyond comprehension and human grasp. And can I encourage you that when you begin to live a life of worship, that you will begin to experience friendship with the Lord that is satisfying. You were never made to be satisfied by anything in this life. You'll not... I heard someone say the other day, expectations wrecks relationships. Expectations ruins friendships, marriages, church people, work. You have certain expectations, they disappoint you. It breaks relationships. That's because we're God in our lives. We have a blasphemous heart where we think the things that are around me, the relationships, the job, the people should satisfy me. No, that's not what you were made for. You were made to be satisfied by Jehovah Jesus. You were made for him. And all others are pictures, but they're black and white and they're torn and they're not in focus. They're just pictures of the goodness of God, but it's not the real thing. Stop kissing the picture. You need to kiss the Son. Bow before him. Kiss his feet. Know him. Walk with him. Worship him. We learned about the abiding life. I guess I thought this sermon should be 3 hours long or something. But let me just close with this. We worship a God who is not only gracious and not only terrifying, but a God who is merciful. Verses 19 through 25. I want you to see something. They were awakened. Verse 19, Manoah took the young goat. He offered the grain. And Manoah and his wife, what were they doing? Watching. They were watching, which is what we ought to be doing in our lives. Looking for the Lord. Now, they didn't even know what they were looking for. But it says in verse 20, when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. And now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. And then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." I mean, that is what it's like when you're awakened. That is exactly the response of Isaiah. Woe is me! I am undone! I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And when we come right down to it, the problem in our life is that we do not worship God. The most difficult thing in our life is not the valleys that we go through because of relationships and health and work. The problem in our life is that we are idol worshipers and we don't worship the living God. Manoah and his wife saw Jesus and they were terrified. We need some of that. It's so good. We need that. His wife calmed his fears. His wife said to him, "If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands or shown us all these things and now announced to us such things as these." Hey, there's a coming baby. He's not going to kill us. I need to bear this child. He's got a plan. But we need to be terrified of the Lord in a sense. We need to be more terrified of him than we are of man. We live in the fear of man. I don't know about you, but I do. It's what I struggle with. I grind against every day are other people's expectations. And sometimes it's the tyranny of the urgent of meeting everybody's demands and their pleasures, which we should do. We should be servants. But there's a point of worship that ought never to be crossed. We ought not live for the praise of man. We ought to live for God. And so, a boy is born, verse 24. The woman bore a son and called his name Samson. You know what Samson means? Sunshine. Sunny. The young man grew and the Lord blessed him and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in these places. And his wife gave birth to the son. But there is a son of righteousness, isn't there? With healing in his wings, who will be born. A miraculous birth, not a barren woman, but a woman who is a virgin to bring true deliverance. And all that to say this, the Lord's worthy of our worship. And so instead of complaining, put on worship. Put on love. Instead of anxiety, put on passion for Jesus. Put those things aside, refocus. He's beautiful, he's lovely. That was read tonight in the call to worship. Song of Solomon, he's already seeking us. Let's seek him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this night. We love you. We thank you for your goodness.